So delighted to be here with all of you.
Let's take a minute to pray. Gracious God, you know what we need. You know how to meet us in our need, in our grief, and in our joy, in our hope, and in our sorrow. We ask that you would come close to us, that you would feel close to us, that your presence would not seem distant, but that as we enter into your word, into the truth of who you are, that you might make yourself known in our minds, in our hearts, in our very selves. We love you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This above all, to thine own self be true. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. Be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. Life is what happens when we're busy making other plans. Humans love a good quote. A short statement, one that has an easy-to-remember phrase or two, a relatable meaning, and is something that we can pass along. The idea of a shared emotion or a concept that carries weight that's wrapped up in this manageable packaging is pretty appealing to us. We especially love the idea that something that we say might stick with people, that they would hear it and it would matter enough to them that they would repeat it, that they would keep it in their mind. But we only want to be remembered if what we say is something wise or witty or sharp. We don't want people to remember when we say things that are ungenerous, selfish, rude, jealous, petty, mean. Our mouths can offer each other wisdom, but they can also cause a lot of harm. Our psalm for this week, which is the third in our Lent series, is Psalm 51. Now, this is a text we have talked about before, almost a year ago now, when we talked about confession. So the story might be familiar to you. And we're going to focus on just a few verses, 15 through 17. And we're going to ask what they might have to teach us about our words and our hearts. So, Psalm 51, 15 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to offer you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The opening to this psalm, before we got to our text, talks about David and his story, his worst story, when he forces a woman named Bathsheba to sleep with him, even though she is married to someone else and does not have the power to consent. After this event, David attempts to cover up his sin and ends up murdering her husband. And the prophet Nathan, who's a part of the larger jurisdiction of the king but answers only to God, comes to David and tells him a story that is intended for his rebuke. But David hears the story and he doesn't immediately notice that it's about him. And he's enraged at the injustice that he hears. And then Nathan says to him, "You are the man. You are the wrongdoer of this story." And David becomes deeply convicted of his sin. And so then comes about this psalm, either written by David just after this event, or maybe written by someone thinking later about what David would have experienced. The early verses of the psalm talk about David's great sin, his own awareness of it, the weight of it, and the things that he has done. It's well written, perhaps not beautiful for its content, but articulate and raw and real. And our focus in 15 through 17 is on some of the last statements he makes in this psalm. We see him say to God, "Open my lips." This is an imperfect verb, which we don't really have clearly in English, but it's an incomplete action. It's hopeful to happen in the future, but not finished yet. Maybe he's more accurately saying to God, O Lord, please, will you open my lips so that my mouth might declare your praise? The author feels that their mouth is shut, closed and blocked because of their sin, and they cannot sing the praise of God. And certainly we've been there emotionally. We know the fear that our mouth will draw us into deeper sin. We know the fear of our anger taking over our tongue. We know the regret that comes when we've said something that we didn't think we meant. Not only do we know that space of fear in our mouths, we also know that sometimes we work hard to escape it and the consequences that come with it. And there are a few different ways that we try to prevent or avoid the sin in our mouths, do our best not to get caught in the things that we say. And these methods are not inherently bad, but they are poor coping mechanisms dealing with an outer problem and not a deeper layer. The first method we use is by saying the right thing, even when we don't believe it or mean it. This is a superficial way of living, and it demonstrates that we're worrying more in that moment about other people's perception of us than we are about being righteous. Often when we worry about saying the right thing, it means that it doesn't relate to how we feel or think about the situation. This is a pretty shallow method of escape, and it might keep us from technically saying the wrong thing, but it does not keep us from the sin of inconsistency. Our second method is not to say anything at all. It's not hard to convince ourselves that saying nothing is our safest option, that by refraining from speaking, we avoid saying the wrong thing altogether. But this is a self-deception. Often it is the things that we do not say that we bear responsibility for. When we think about our story and all of the people who were close to David, who knew when he sent out the messenger to find out about Bathsheba, who knew when he sent for her, and did not speak, advisors, servants, friends, high-ranking officials. No one is reported in our story of speaking to David about it until Nathan is sent from his own house to the palace by God's instruction to rebuke him. Those in proximity to David's power did not say to him, "This is wrong. This is an abuse of your power. What are you doing?" And in failing to do so, they also failed in their mouth. They did not speak as they should have. The choice not to speak when there is someone vulnerable, when power is going unchecked, when someone speaks an offense against a person or a group, is just as much a sin as an angry word. There is no question that these people around David felt their jobs were threatened, felt they did not have the power to speak against the king, felt perhaps that their heads were at risk. But their failure to do so is not an excuse because of these things. Their failure to speak up when evil was being done is not covered by their fears. The third method that we use is by thinking things but not saying them out loud. It is as if our speech, our saying it, would cause it to be sinful, so we keep it in our own heads. We dwell on it there. I'm not talking about those first instinct impulses that you have, things ingrained in you by your DNA, your culture, things you really wish you could root out. This is about the things that you deal with and you dwell on. when you see someone and you feed that first impulse, when you sit in judgment about the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they speak, the way that they dress, the life you think that they're living. When we have the chance to cut off our own thoughts, but instead we just smugly don't speak about it. We think we can avoid sin, but instead we are entrenched in it. David's work in this psalm speaks about a change, where his words from the earlier portion of the story are words of control, of possession, of threat, of harm, of abuse, of death. Now David says, I desire to speak words of praise. David asks that his mouth, his tongue, would be used for glorifying God rather than feeding his own ego and appetites. In this shift, David asks for God to open, for God to open, for God to do the work, that David might be free to praise. God, whose words brought about the whole of the universe, who by speech breathed life into humanity, God who gave the gift of speech to humans, God is the only one who can restore David's speech fully, who can make David's words of praise holy and true. Because the work of our mouths, though, is always more than just our speech. David's words are not the only thing that needs to change, because his words are rooted within his heart. And without a change to his heart, his motivations, his desires, there would be no lasting change, only a surface level one. Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 12 both talk about the same story that Jesus tells, the same teaching that he gives about the good trees which bear good fruit and the bad trees which bear bad fruit. And they both say the same thing, an affirmation that is related to these words of David: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James 3 agrees with them, talking about the wrongness, inherent wrongness, of a fig tree that grows grapes, a grapevine that grows olives. The text reads there, it should not be, which is both about the unnaturalness of it and that it is improper for fresh water and salt water to come from the same stream. It should not be. And so too, also for David, the words that are spoken and the heart of the one who speaks them cannot be separated. And when we consider this truth of David, we also reflect on it in our lives. Maybe you're thinking now of when you said the wrong thing. Maybe when you spent time avoiding saying the wrong thing, but not for good motives. Maybe a time you stayed quiet, maybe spent in judgment against others. We might think that when we speak harm accidentally, when we speak against others but with good intentions, that it is not related to the true motivation of our heart. And intentions matter, but the truth of it is the two are inseparable. It is out of our heart, out of our desire, out of our choices that we speak. And if the two feel disconnected to us, at odds, then it is our understanding that needs editing, not the words that we choose to speak. So we understand that our words, our mouth, is incomplete without a change of heart. The two are tied up too tightly together. It also means we can acknowledge that sometimes our first step is a change of what we say. It's a good starting point to begin with a confession, an apology, a verbal commitment or recommitment. Our words are not empty or useless, but hold great power. And it is helpful to start with those words and all of the potential that they contain. So as we begin, we say with David, Lord, open our lips. And then out of our desire to act righteously, we choose to be mindful of the things that we say. I'm going to recommend two practices for us. One practice is that we reflect at the end of each day. Maybe this is like if you've got a 15-step nighttime routine, you smack it in the middle, step 7. Or you think, I should be going to bed at 8:30, so I'll start at 8:45. But pick a time at the end of your day to reflect. What did I say that I didn't want to say? What did I fail to say that I wish I had spoken? How do I wish my day had gone? This is not a time for us to trigger guilt or shame within ourselves, but of reflection so that we can know what we wish to do differently. And then at the end of this time of reflection and prayer, we ask the Holy Spirit to clarify for us what we ought to say, how we ought to say it. The second practice I want us to consider is to go out of our way. Go out of your way to ask forgiveness of others, to honor other people, to extend gratitude. When we use our mouths as instruments of repentance, of recognition, of thankfulness, we change our hearts and our mouths at the same time. These actions should not be using our mouths to defend ourselves, to defend our intentions, our own integrity, but to trust God to do that work, and instead to, in humility, offer ourselves to others. We can do this by speaking with dignity to every person we see, whether they're easily overlooked, whether they're different from us, whether they're even sorry about the things they've done. Because by committing ourselves to unifying our words and our hearts, and by committing to a deep inner change in our person, we can begin the work of living with God as whole people, whose hearts and minds work together to demonstrate the true love of Christ.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.